And let's get into the Word this morning. Let's pray over the Word of God today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do thank You and we praise You. We can say it is good to be in Your presence today. And we say that being in Your presence is better than a thousand days anywhere else. One day in the courts of the Lord, one day in Your presence is better than a thousand anywhere else. Because You can do more for us in one day. You can do more for us in one hour in Your presence than years and years of help in the natural. Lord, we're not opposed to that, but we just thank You that supernatural help, divine help, is better and more lasting. And we thank You for it today. We thank You for Your Word today. And I thank You, Lord, that every heart will be open and receptive. I pray that You give to each one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. And Father, I pray that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened today. And Father, I pray that by the help of Your Holy Spirit, that You will help me to speak by revelation in the name of Jesus, to speak Your truth today. Lord, I pray that this message, that I'd be able to deliver it in the way that You put it into my heart. In the name of Jesus, we thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let's go to the book of James this morning. James chapter 4, verse number 6. James 4, 6 says, "But He gives more grace." Aren't you glad that God gives more grace? How are we going to get it? "Therefore," He says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to" who? "The humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And then in verse 10 of James 4, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." So in order to submit to God so that we can successfully resist the devil, the only way that we can successfully resist the devil is by being submitted to God, right? Amen. Amen. He says, submit to God, then resist the devil. So the only way in order to submit to God, we need to be walking in humility and not pride. And I want to talk this morning about pride and humility. Because the Bible says here, God gives grace to the humble. And God resists the proud. I don't know about you, but I cannot afford to have God resisting me. I cannot afford to be on opposite sides of God. Right. Amen. I can't afford that in my life. I need His grace in my life. And I know most of y'all, and I'd say you do too. Amen. No, we all do. Amen. We all do. You see, when we think about pride, I mean, you know, we automatically think, you know, the accumulation of wealth, the attaining of fame, maybe achieving success in the eyes of the world, all these are opportunities that can open the door for pride, the bad kind of pride. There can be, you know, it's all right to take pride in your work, to want to work with excellence and want to do a good job. It's all right to, you know, to take pride in your children, that you realize you're blessed, that God has blessed you and you're grateful for your children and you want, anytime people ask me about my kids, my grandkids, let me show you some pictures, you know. So if you don't want to see a bunch of pictures of my grandkids, then don't go down that road. Don't ask me about it, because you're going to say, well, now this, you know, and this was the other day. And so we're proud of our kids and our grandkids, and there's a level of that, a part of that that's okay. But we're talking about the wrong kind of pride. And sometimes, you know, accumulating wealth, attaining wealth, achieving fame, achieving success in the eyes of the world, those can be opportunities to open the door to pride. But beyond, somebody said, well, that means I must be free from pride, Pastor, because I've not accumulated any wealth. And nobody knows who I am, and I don't feel like I've been a success. No, and you may be walking around thinking that, but all of us are subject to the sin of pride. We all are. And we need to recognize it in our lives so we can guard against it. Why? Because, again, we don't want God resisting us. We want God giving us grace. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So let's look at a companion scripture to this in James, and it's 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to submit to one another. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by recognizing the gifts, the calling that each other has, and respecting that. Amen? All right. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So we're to be clothed with humility. Amen. For God resists the proud. Again, Peter says what James says. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Did I not give you verse 7 there? I apologize if I didn't have that in the list. But that's what verse 7 says. So Peter is exhorting the younger to submit to their elders here. He says, you younger people, back in verse 5, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You know, it's pride, and we probably all, in growing up, maybe when you became a teenager, you know, you thought, oh man, my parents just don't know anything. You know, they're so dumb. They don't know. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Y'all looking at me with blank looks like you never did that. Well, let me put it to you this way. How many of you experienced your children doing that to you? Every hand's going to go up now, yeah. Well, it's pride that deceives us into thinking that we know more than our elders, isn't it? That's pride. That's a deception. Oh, mom and dad don't know anything, you know. And it's pride that deceives us into being unsubmissive to the authorities that God's placed in our lives. And it's pride that blinds us from recognizing God-appointed authority in our life. Amen. Let's look at some scripture in the Old Testament. Back in the book of Numbers, it's actually the book of decreasing numbers. If you read through it, it's unfortunate. Because they start out, they numbered the children of Israel, and there were this many hundreds of thousands. And by the end of the book, after all their rebellion, there was a lot less. So it's the book of decreasing numbers. We don't want that. Amen. Amen. Numbers 12 and verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against who? Moses. Well, he was their baby brother. He didn't know anything anyway, right? Well, no, they did a good job. They recognized that God had raised him up. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? The Bible says, and the Lord heard it. Better be careful what you say, because the Lord can hear it. And the Lord does hear it. Now the man Moses, verse 3, was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, had Moses exalted himself? No. According to the principle of Scripture, because Moses had humbled himself, which the Bible just says here, he was very humble, he was more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Because of his humility, God was able to exalt him. God was able to use him. God was able to put him in that position. Remember when Moses, when God called him in the burning bush, Moses said, send somebody else. I can't speak well. I'm not qualified. God said, I'm going to give you a mouth. I'm going to qualify you. Amen. Moses wasn't trying to exalt himself. Moses wasn't trying to put himself in the position that he was in. God put him there. Amen. And so Miriam and Aaron complained against Moses. Said, well, has God spoken to him? He's spoken to us too. We know as much as him. See, that's pride. That's pride. And it got them into trouble. And it will get us into trouble today by not recognizing God-appointed authority that He's placed in our lives. Yes, you may, you know, concerning this local church, there's a lot of folks in here. Some of you know more than me spiritually. You know more of the Bible maybe than I do. But for some reason, God put me here. Amen. And you're going to be blessed when you recognize that. When you recognize that, and you do, you know, you all do, and you do a great job of that and flowing with the God-appointed authority here. But it's one of the things that the devil uses to get us off track is getting us into pride. And then a few chapters later, I really shared that to set this up. A few chapters later, number 16, there was a group of people led by a man named Korah. In verse 3, it says, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. So God had given them the order and the plan for they built the tabernacle, and God said, okay, now you're to anoint Aaron and his sons as the priests, and they're the ones that are to go in, and they're to offer the incense, and they're to make the sacrifice. Remember that? All right? And so they're thinking, well, hey, why do they get to do it? You know, why? We're all holy. You're taking too much on yourselves. We're all holy, all the congregation, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves in the assembly of the Lord? Again, had Moses taken that authority? No. He had humbled himself, the Bible says, and so God had given it to him. Had Moses exalted himself? Again, no. See, it was pride that caused them to say, we know just as much as Moses. We know God just as well as he does. And again, they got in trouble for that. And so again, it's important in guarding against pride that we recognize the God-appointed authorities in our life. Amen? And Peter's addressing that. He's talking about it. So let's go back to 1 Peter again. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, he says, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Again, by properly recognizing authority, by being in proper submission to God-appointed authority. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then again, verse 7, now casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Praise God. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Well, how do I do that? Well, here's one way that I do it. I humble myself under the mighty hand of God by casting all my care upon him. Amen. See, it's really pride in our lives when we say to God, I got this. I got this. Oh, you know, you hear people pray. Well, I don't hear anybody, but I've heard that, okay, in the past. Y'all don't. You know better. But folks pray, Lord, if you'd just take half of these burdens, then I can bear the other half. Yeah. You ever heard people talk like that or that mindset? Well, that's not humility. That's pride. I mean, what do you think? Are you thinking you're putting too much on God? Well, I'm not sure you can handle this, Lord. I know you've got a lot. Well, if that's your view of God, then you've got a too small view of God. Amen. Amen. He's big enough to carry all your care and all the care of the whole world. Amen. Do you believe it? Yes. Is he? Amen. So Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him. Amen. Because again, it's pride to say, well, I can figure this out. Well, I can handle this. Well, I can make this happen. Well, I can. Well, I decided a long time ago I wasn't going to go that route. I decided I'm going to cast all my cares over on the Lord. I decided I was going to humble myself and say, see, because when you do that, you have to say, God, this is too big for me. This is too hard for me to figure out. I may have even made this mess. I may have even got myself into this mess, but I can't get myself out. All I can do is repent of it and cast my care over on you and say, Lord, can you fix this, please? See, Jesus said we have to come to the Father as a child. And one thing that a child has, now it doesn't take them too long to to have to deal with these issues as well as they grow, but one thing a little child has is humility. They go to mommy and daddy and say, mommy and daddy, would you fix this? I can't. Now, certain things, of course, we need to train our children. No, you know, you can do that on your own. You know, you can get that yourself. You can fix that yourself. But with God, we have to maintain that childlike attitude that, Heavenly Father, you know, I'm giving this care to you. I can't fix it. You fix it. Cast all your care upon Him. Amen. Amen. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And that's an act of humility. That's an act of humbling yourself. And in that act of casting our cares on God, the Bible says when we do that, we're humbling ourselves, and therefore we are making ourselves available to His grace, because He gives grace to the humble. And grace, you know, when we think about grace, sometimes we think, oh, that means, you know, by grace are you saved through faith, so that means salvation. Grace is much bigger than that. Grace is God's ability, God's strength, God's ability. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Another thing is this. It's pride that causes us to be unwilling to receive correction or to admit that we're wrong. Men, aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful for that little device on your smartphone now? That you never have to ask for directions again. Except you have to ask that little lady on your phone for directions now. My brother Mike and I, you know, we were up in northeastern Tennessee and southern Virginia a few weekends ago, and we went out hiking one morning on this beautiful trail, and I put a picture of it on Facebook, mentioned something, and our cousin Freddie saw it, and he commented. And he said, did y'all make it back okay, or did you have to ask that lady on your phone to give you directions back? So I commented back. Now, please, you got to know, I always joke and jest with my cousin. So ladies, this was not a serious statement that I made. But here's what I said back to him. I said, Freddie, you ought to know that I don't let no woman give me directions, whether it's in person or on the phone. He said, yeah, me neither. So, again, that's in jest. All right. And so it's pride. It's pride. Amen? It's pride. And I've done it. Oh, before GPS and before computers and all of that. And, you know, I've been driving with my wife, and we were lost. Why don't you pull over here and ask for directions? No, I think it's the next turn. You've done that, right, guys? Any of you ladies ever done that? Is it truly just a men thing, or ladies do it? I've got one honest lady back here. She says, "Yeah, ladies do that too." It's pride. It's pride, and you know that's a thing we can laugh about. But there's a lot more serious things than needing directions on the road that pride will keep us from asking for help. Amen. Unwilling to receive correction or admit that we're on the wrong road. You ever got on the wrong road in your life? Not just on the wrong road naturally, but you've been on the wrong road in your life. And it's pride that keeps you going down that wrong road. Oh, well, I got this. I think it's the next turn down here. I'll get my life straightened out. And you keep making the same mistake, going down the same road, getting further and further lost, getting further and further away from the destination that you want to get to, a blessed and peaceful and good life. But it's pride that says, no, I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need any correction. So it's pride that keeps us from receiving that correction and getting that help. Amen? See, the Apostle Paul dealt with that in his life. Of course, he was persecuting the church, and he called himself, he said, I was an insolent man. I was arrogant and prideful. And then Jesus appeared to him, and that changed his life. You know, he was a Pharisee. He thought he was better than so many of the people. He was persecuting the church, and then Jesus appears to him, changes his life, calls him to preach the gospel, and Paul revealed what we know. So much of the New Testament, from the book of Romans all the way through to the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul wrote all of those letters. And there's such revelation there, revelation of what happened in redemption, what Jesus did for us in redemption that we wouldn't have gotten without that. So God had shown him so much and given him so much. And he's talking about that in Galatians 2. He says, then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. Look at this now. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. Jesus appeared to him. Jesus gave him revelation. And yet when Paul went to the elders of the church there in Jerusalem, he said, guys, here's what I've been preaching. Does this sound right to you? He submitted his revelation to those other leaders. Amen. What is that? That's humility. I've seen it through the years. I've been walking with the Lord and in ministry for over 30 years now. I've seen it through the years that ministers get off in an area with a certain doctrine that they're, and it may be popular, it may gain them notoriety or fame as some particular specific doctrine that they're teaching, and they get off on that. And many of them, when they're confronted by their elders some that I've seen, have been unwilling to repent, unwilling to receive that correction, and so they go further and further into deception. There's one particular minister that I'm thinking about right now. Started a church back when I was living in Tulsa, when I was going to Bible college, and had a great church and thriving church and growing church. And several years back, though, he got off very serious, and now doesn't even acknowledge that you need Jesus to be saved. So we have to be careful. That's what pride can do. That's what pride can do. It can blind you. Paul later wrote this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, and this is God's Word translation. This is beautiful. Now concerning food offered to false gods, they had questions that they wrote him. Hey, would you tell us what about this? Would you tell us about this? Would you address this issue? We're having these issues. One of them was eating food sacrificed to idols. You know, can we eat that food that's been that's come out of the temple, has been sacrificed, and now it goes to the meat market? Should we buy that meat? Should we not? Things like that. They were asking him. And he says, concerning food offered to false gods, we know that we all have knowledge. Look at this now. Knowledge makes people arrogant, but love builds them up. Amen. Is it important to have knowledge of God's Word? It absolutely is. But knowledge of God's Word also has to be combined with the love of God in our hearts. Because this just knowledge of God's Word can make a person arrogant without love. Now again, say, okay, well then that means I'm not going to study the Bible because I don't want to be arrogant. No, you can't take that posture. Amen. But mix knowledge of God's Word with the love of God. Amen. And seek to use that Word to build others up. Amen. All right. So, and this leads us into this is, it's what we know and recognize as a religious spirit. Because a religious spirit is rooted in pride. We have a prime example of that in Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18 verse 9, this is Jesus. Also he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who did what? Look at what it says. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Are you righteous because of what you've done? Talk to me. Huh? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I don't know about you, but praying with myself is not going to get any results. I want to be in communication with God. He prayed thus with himself, And here's what he said. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I put. Is it good to fast? Yes. Is it right to tithe? Yes. But to brag about it and to say that, hey, you know, I'm great because I'm doing this. He said, I fast twice a week. I give all tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, that's how the Pharisee was praying. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So pride is trusting in yourself. Pride is despising others. It says that this Pharisee despised the tax collector. Despise means to lightly esteem. Despising someone means to think that you're better than them. That's pride. Amen? Are y'all out there this morning? All right. Pride is thinking, despising someone else is thinking that you're more important. That Pharisee looked over at that tax collector, and that Pharisee was thinking, you know, I'm more important than he is. God needs me more than he needs this guy. See, if we ever think that way, then we're into pride. The Bible tells us in Titus, I believe it is, that we're to show true humility to all men, to all people. We should treat every person with respect. Every person that we meet, regardless of their status, regardless of what's going on, we should treat them with respect as a human being, knowing that we stand in need of the grace of God and the mercy of God just as much as they do. Amen. Knowing that each individual, each person is just as valuable to God as we are. Amen. See, treating others without respect, disparaging others, that's pride. You're saying, without maybe thinking, saying it out loud, but really what you're saying by that action is, oh, I'm better than you. I've done more than you. I'm more important. What I'm doing is more important. And it's not. Amen? What you're doing may be important, but what they're doing is important as well. Their life is important as well. Amen? And so that's a religious spirit. We see people operating under a religious spirit. It's very contentious, wants to argue, and it's very prideful. So we don't want to operate with that. Amen? Look at what Paul writes in Philippians here. In Philippians 2, verse 3, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. That's pride. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. This was the attitude of Jesus. See, pride manifests itself in selfishness. Pride manifests itself in trying to impress others. Pride manifests itself in self-interest. Humility, on the other hand, it says back in verse 3, says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. All right? Now, that doesn't mean I have a low opinion of myself. That doesn't mean I say, well, I'm no good, you know, I'm low and this and that, and you're better than me. It doesn't mean that. It means to have a good opinion of yourself, but to have a good opinion of other people. Amen? Have a high opinion of others. Let me read it to you out of the Message. I like the way it reads in the Message Bible. Verse 3 in the Message. Don't push your way to the front. Hallelujah. Let's remember that when we're driving. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Zig Ziglar used to say, and you probably had in your business know this quote, Zig Ziglar used to say, if you help enough other people in life get what they want, then you'll get what you want. That's the principle here. That's humility. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. That's true humility. Amen. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Amen. He goes on, verse 5, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. Well, what did he do? Verse 6 says, he had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. See, we've been given wonderful status and privileges in Christ, haven't we? And that's true. And we should recognize that. And we should stand in our place in Christ. And we should receive the benefits that that privilege gives us. And we should walk in those privileges, but that doesn't mean we can't also be servants of others. See, to be given authority in Christ doesn't mean we have authority over other people. It means we've got authority over the devil and demons and evil spirits. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So Paul, also writing in 1 Timothy, is cautioning Timothy. Timothy was a pastor and also a bishop, an overseer of other pastors and leaders. And Paul was cautioning him about not putting someone into a position of spiritual oversight that wasn't ready, that wasn't mature enough to handle it. And he says this in 1 Timothy 3:6. He says, not a novice, not a new convert, one translation says. You know what a novice is? It's somebody that hasn't had experience, right? A novice in sports or novice in a particular job skill, work skill, craft. They're just beginning. They're just getting started. Not a novice. Don't put them in a position of oversight. Lest being puffed up with pride. Because of what? Because of the position that they've been given. Because of the office that they've been given to stand in. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. See, because the original sin was pride. Sin came into creation through Satan, and that sin was pride. We know that from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, which we'll look at. In Ezekiel 28, God is speaking to, Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy to the king of Tyre. And he's actually talking about the ruler, the demonic spirit, that is dominating that part of the world at that time. And he's actually talking about Satan himself. Because look at what God says here. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. That was Satan. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created. Satan was created by God. He was a mighty angel. He was very likely one of the three archangels, along with Gabriel and Michael. All right? And he says, you were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. What happened? Verse 17 tells us what happened. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Apparently, Lucifer, as he was known then, was a very beautiful angel, beautifully created, and he began to look at himself in the mirror and say, boy, I am something, ain't I? And that sin of pride was birthed in him, and he said, you were corrupted by your love of splendor. So his heart became filled with pride. And then Isaiah talks about it as well in chapter 14, verse 12. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Why did that happen? Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will. I will. What did Jesus tell us to pray in the Lord's Prayer?
Thy will.
Your will be done. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. Amen. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Five times Lucifer proclaims, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times. And he says, I will exalt my throne. And then finally he says, I will be like the Most High. In other words, I'm going to be God. In other words, I'm going to be on equal status with God. I'm going to stand on equal status with God. I will exalt myself. Well, that was his sin. That was pride. Amen? Now, the beautiful thing, the Bible says that in Christ, God, when we repent, when we turn from our sin, and when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says God makes us alive together with Christ, and He raises us up, and He makes us sit together with Him. That's not something that we could ever get by self-will. That's something that we can only gain by humbling ourselves, recognizing we need a Savior, and receiving Jesus. And He invites us to come and sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, don't you? That's why the devil hates you. That's why the devil hates the church. That's why the devil hates the plan of God, because they're what he tried to gain through rebellion and through usurping God's authority. He looks and he sees the likes of us that were once held captive by him, but we called on Jesus. We came out of Satan's kingdom, and God says, now I'm going to give you joint heir status with myself. Oh, the devil, that's got to burn him up. Literally. Literally it will one day. Ha, ha, ha. Amen. But then he says all this, I will, I will, I will. I'll be like the Most High. And then he comes down to Adam and Eve and he says, if you'll just eat this fruit, you'll what? Yes, you'll be like God. And that was the same temptation that they fell for. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. One translation says, deciding for yourself. In other words, you won't have to depend on God to tell you what's good and evil. You can decide it. Isn't that where our culture is today? We don't want what God said. We don't, oh, the Bible, that's old. Oh, that's old stuff. We're going to decide. A society has evolved. We're going to decide what's right and wrong now. Same deception that's been going on for thousands of years. Amen. Let's guard against this pride stuff. Amen. Let's look at a couple of verses from Proverbs. And JJ, come on back up if you would, and we'll wrap this up. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Look at this again. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. So if you've experienced destruction in your life, what happened before that was pride. Because before destruction, there was haughtiness. Amen? Before people experience destruction in our lives, there's a haughtiness, there's a pride that enters in. Pride always leads to destruction. But then he says, and before honor is humility. If you want honor in your life, then humble yourself. Proverbs 22:4 says this, by humility and the fear of the Lord. Those two go together. The fear of the Lord. Recognizing and reverencing God and honoring God. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. How many want those three things? Amen. Riches and honor and life. Well, we get there through humility and through the fear of the Lord. Amen? Now, let's go to Colossians 2:23. I want to balance this just a little bit as well, but because it's possible that we have a wrong idea of what pride and humility actually are. Colossians 2:23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. And notice this next phrase. What does it say? False humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He's talking about certain religious observances that they were tempted to go back under and try to keep the law and those things. And he says, yeah, that has the appearance, but it's actually false humility. Well, we don't want to have false humility. We want the real thing, right? Amen. It's a false humility to say, I'm unworthy, I'm no good, God couldn't use me. You were unworthy, but then you got saved. I remember Dad Hagin sharing the first time that Jesus appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him 8 times over his life. And the first time that Jesus appeared to him, he knelt down before fell at his feet and knelt down and put his hands down and put his head down on his hands. And he began to say, no one as unworthy as I is worthy to look upon your face. And he said, Jesus lifted him up, picked him up. And he said, yes, you are worthy because my blood has made you worthy. Don't say that. Don't talk like that. My blood has made you worthy. So it's a false humility to say, I'm unworthy, I'm no good, God could never use me. That's not humility, that's just stupidity. Well, I'll say it this way, I'll be a little more kind. Sorry, that's all right. The horse has already left the gate, gone out of the gate. I said it. But let me say it another way, all right? That's biblical ignorance. Biblical ignorance to say, I'm unworthy, I'm no good, God couldn't use me. That's not humility. That's just biblical ignorance. Amen? Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. And you see, because the world operates on pride. The world operates, all that's in the world, John writes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:15, I think it is. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. The world operates on that. But God says, I operate on a whole different way of thinking. A whole different way of looking at it. I choose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. I choose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose, in verse 28, God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. Amen. And thank God for the wonderful in Christ truths and realities that we know. For our benefit, for whose benefit? Our benefit. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Who did it? He did it. He did it. He did it. Had the Pharisee pray, I did it. I did it. I did it. See the contrast there? He made us right with God. He gave us His wisdom. He made us pure and holy. He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the Scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. And you know, it's all right to do that. It's all right to boast about what God has done in your life. It's all right to boast in what He's done and what He's made us. It's all right to boast and to boldly declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's all right to declare and and to proclaim, I have the wisdom of God, for Christ has been made unto me wisdom. It's all right to proclaim what the Lord has done. In fact, it's scriptural to agree with God and to say about yourself what God says about you. That's not pride. That's not boasting. That's agreeing with God, and we should do that. Amen. Amen. And another thing is boldness is not pride. There's a scriptural boldness that we should have. The apostles prayed for it. If it was wrong, if it was prideful, they wouldn't be praying for that, would they? In Acts 4, they prayed, God, grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. So boldness is not the absence of humility. Boldness is not pride. Boldness is what we should all have, and confidence in God's ability. Confidence that God will keep His word. Amen. Confidence that God's word is true. We should have that boldness, and we should be bold. Amen. Praise God. So to wrap this up, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We need His grace. Amen? We can't afford, again, as I said at the beginning, we can't afford to set ourselves against God by getting into pride, by yielding to pride, where God would be resisting us. Let's choose humility over pride. Amen? Let's recognize the value of every person and not demean or despise any human being. Does that mean if someone is living a sinful lifestyle, does that mean that you condone or you put your approval on that lifestyle? No, it doesn't mean that. But you still love them as a human being. You still know that they have value in the sight of God, that God cares for them, that God loves them, and that they can be redeemed. Amen? Praise God. Is it wrong to point out sin? No, it's right in the proper setting and proper to point out sin that's going on in the world and to speak against that. Certainly it is. You can do that at the same time you can love and respect the person. Amen? I shared with you, I don't know if I shared with you, I don't think I did because I didn't preach it, but the email that I sent out last month about the issue of homosexuality and transgenderism, and this lady, Rosaria Butterfield, who was a former lesbian, and she was head of women's studies at Syracuse University. And she began to hang around she was neighbors with this couple. They were pastors, Presbyterian pastors. And she was going to write a research paper, write a book about the religious right and the dangerous, the danger that the religious right is to democracy. And she thought, well, I'm going to, these are my neighbors. I'm going to find out how they think. And she began hanging around with them and found out they were lovely, wonderful people. And they loved her. And at the beginning she said, well, this is what I believe and this is who I am and all that. And the pastor said, well, I'll tell you this. He said, if we can agree that acceptance is not the same thing as approval, then I think we can, establish a relationship. Here, in other words, he was saying, I accept you and I love you as a person, but I do not approve of the lifestyle that you're living or the philosophy that you espouse. I disagree with that according to Scripture, but I still love you as a human being. The end of the story is Rosario ends up getting saved, and now she's a pastor's wife. Praise God. That's what this pastor operating in true humility accomplished. He valued her as a person. He didn't say, oh, no, you ugly, sorry, lesbian. Ugh. He didn't say that. He loved her. He accepted her as a person, as a human being, and was able to win her to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's choose humility. Let's walk in humility. That's where God's grace is. Praise God. Let's bow our heads.